As was mentioned, we are continuing our study of the Sermon on the Mount this morning with a look at what Jesus says about fasting in our text. I'm not going to go back and review everything that we've talked about in this series up to this point. Most of the audience this morning has been present for many of these, if not all of these lessons. The Sermon on the Mount begins with the Beatitudes. I've called that the preamble to the Sermon on the Mount, the character of the citizens of God's kingdom. And then we're admonished to be salt and light in the world, Matthew 5, 13-16. And then in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, really the first main point of the Sermon on the Mount, I think, occurs, where Jesus said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." And then he goes on to give six illustrations of how our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. He does that beginning in verse 21 and continuing down through the end of chapter 5. And then in chapter 6 and verse 1, if I can make this work. There we go. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And so our righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And then in chapter 6 and verse 1, the second really main point of the sermon, when we do righteousness, what is the purpose? What is the reason why we do righteous things? And he illustrates that in three ways. In verses 2 through 4, he illustrates it with charity, acts of kindness, sharing our prosperity with those who are less fortunate than we are. Why do we do that? And then in verses 6 through 15, when we pray, what is the purpose of our praying? Is the purpose of our praying to be seen of people? We talked a little bit about that in the lesson last week. And then our text in verses 16 through 18, the third and the last illustration in this second main part of the sermon about practicing righteousness before other people, involves the subject of fasting. And so in verses 16 through 18, again, we read these a moment ago, "When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. I would suggest to you that Jesus makes exactly the same point about fasting that he does about prayer. Exactly the same point about fasting that he does about charity. And that is, he's asking the question, why do we do those things? It is right to share our material prosperity with other people. It's right to be charitable in our giving. It's right, certainly, to pray and proper to pray. It is, Jesus assumes in this, verses 16 through 18, there's really no command about fasting here, but he assumes that his disciples engage in fasting. And so he asks the question, why do they do it? And again, I will remind you about what Jesus had said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." If we approach these three things and try to literally interpret everything that it says about charity and about prayer and about fasting, we'll come to the conclusion that we can't do those things. We can never do those things in public. And if we come to that conclusion, I think we've missed the point. The point is not that every time we do charitable acts, they must be done in secret so that nobody else knows what we're doing. Every time we pray, it must be private prayer. That prayer can't be prayed publicly so that other people hear what we pray. As a matter of fact, those two things would violate even the conduct of Jesus and the apostles in the New Testament. And the same thing is true about fasting. The point is not that it absolutely must be done in such a private way that nobody else knows what you're doing. The point is, why do you do it? If you are giving, if you are charitable, because you want the praises of people, Jesus said, you'll get that, but that's all you'll get. You won't get any reward from God. If you're praying so that you'll be heard by other people and praised by other people, you'll get that praise, but that's all that you'll get. You won't get any praise from or any reward from God. And when you're fasting, if you're doing that to be seen of other people, and clearly that's the case here, Because he talks about the hypocrites looking gloomy, disfiguring their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. It's not just that I'm depriving myself of food. It is that I'm trying to give the appearance that I'm depriving myself of food. And I want people to see that, and I want them to know that and to understand that so that they will praise me. He says again, they have received their reward. And so when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others. In other words, that's not the reason that you do it. Again, the principle is not, this absolutely must be done in secret. And if someone else knows that you're fasting, it doesn't count. If somebody knows that you're being charitable, it doesn't count. If somebody hears you praying, it doesn't count. That's not the point. The point is what motivates us to do the things that we do. But I want us to think for a few minutes in the lesson this morning about the subject of fasting, because I would suggest to you that fasting is a subject that you don't hear much about. And I don't know that I really understand why that's so. The Scriptures have a lot to say about fasting. But in doing some research a few weeks ago, I ran across in the book Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster, I ran across this quote that I thought, not these pictures, but I ran across this quote that I thought was right interesting, and that is Foster's assessment of why fasting. You know, you hear a lot of lessons about prayer. You hear a lot of lessons about charitable giving. When Jesus uses fasting in this same context, why do we have so little to say about fasting? Foster's assessment of that was, in a culture where the landscape is dotted with shrines to the golden arches and an assortment of pizza temples, fasting seems out of place and out of step with the time. And I suspect that that's exactly right. We have a hard time assimilating the concept of fasting, depriving ourselves of something. Depriving ourselves of something that we like. Depriving ourselves of something that not only satisfies us or fulfills a need, but depriving ourselves of something that we take some considerable pleasure in and some considerable enjoyment from. And so when you think about it, and when I think about it, I have preached on the subject of fasting a time or two in my life, but not very often. And so I wanted in this study to go back and to try to understand something about why Jesus would include the subject of fasting in this list. Again, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, don't do your righteousness to be seen by other people. For example, don't be charitable so you can be seen by other people. For example, don't pray so that you'll receive the praises of other people. For example, when you fast, again, assuming that the people to whom he's speaking are fasting, that they understand what that is, they know what that means, and that they are engaged in that, when you do that, don't do it to attract the attention of other people. The Old Testament actually has a lot to say about the subject of fasting. There is only one, though, ordained public fast. And that was a fast that occurred on the Day of Atonement. You read some of the details about the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16, for example, in the Old Testament. The Day of Atonement was the solemn day in the Israelite calendar. It was the day on which the sins of the people, atonement was made for the sins of the people. The priest had to make atonement for his own sins first, and then he goes into the most holy place and he makes atonement for the sins of the people. That happened once a year on the Day of Atonement. And fasting, congregational fasting, public fasting, was associated with that day and part of the things that were involved in the activities of the Day of Atonement. But there are other examples of fasting in the Old Testament, and it occurred to me when I started looking through and just using a concordance and looking up the word fast or fasting and trying to trace this through the Old Testament, that more often than not, when fasting is mentioned in the Old Testament, it is mentioned in connection with times of crisis. Some distress, some stress is taking place in the life of either the nation or the person. And very often, fasting is associated with those kinds of times. It happens in the lives of individuals. David's infant son was sick. This is the son that he conceived with Bathsheba as a result of the sin that he committed. We're familiar with that story. And so the text tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 16 that in that situation, where he is concerned about the life of this baby, concerned about the life of this infant son. And he's praying to God to spare the life of the baby. The text also tells us that he engaged in fasting during that particular period of time. In Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah is the cupbearer to the king of Persia. The word gets back from Jerusalem, from Judea, gets to Nehemiah in Persia that the walls of the city of Jerusalem have not been rebuilt. The people aren't dwelling in safety, and he's concerned about that. He wants to do something about it. And the text tells us in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4 that he prayed and fasted as he was contemplating what he could do to try to solve that dilemma, to get the walls of the city rebuilt. We've talked about the book of Nehemiah a lot in a lot of different contexts. And one of the great ways to study the book of Nehemiah is to trace the theme of prayer through the book of Nehemiah. But right in the very beginning, when prayer is first mentioned, when prayer is first introduced, it is connected with fasting. And then you have examples of stress or distress and prayer in many passages in the Psalms. I'm not going to turn there, but Psalm 35, Psalm 69, there are others that could have been included on this list, where not only is the person, David or whoever the author of the Psalm is, not only are they approaching God in prayer, but in connection with these times of trouble, times of distress, I'm being oppressed, I'm being pursued, my life is in jeopardy. Many times fasting is connected with that as well. And then you have examples of the entire nation fasting. In particular, in Ezra chapter 8 and Nehemiah chapter 1, when the temple is rebuilt in Ezra's time, and they reinstitute the Passover feast, one of the things that it says is that in connection with the temple being rebuilt and preparations for the temple, that they engaged in fasting. And when the walls were rebuilt in Nehemiah's time, and they're actually dwelling in safety, and they're trying to get God's law set back in place again, the text tells us that they fasted during those periods of time. Some fasts were evidently added during the Babylonian captivity. That seems to be the implication of passages like Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 19. That as a result of being in captivity, wanting to go back home, hearing eventually that the city of Jerusalem had been destroyed, and understanding that the temple had been destroyed, the text tells us that there were periods of time in which they engaged in fasting during Babylonian captivity. That's the context in which this statement in the Sermon on the Mount is made, when you fast. Jesus was talking to people. He was dealing with people. He was preaching to people who understood, very clearly understood what fasting was, and probably for the most part were engaged in fasting. The scholars tell us, for example, in Luke chapter 18, you have the story of the two men praying, the publican, the tax collector, and the Pharisee, who are praying at the same time. One of the things the Pharisee boasts about in his prayer is, I fast twice a week. He also says, I give tithes of all that I get. We mentioned that. We referenced that passage when we talked about charity not too long ago in this part of the Sermon on the Mount. But he also said, I fast twice a week. There were 2 days a week, apparently, in which the Pharisees had determined. And again, this was common in the time of Jesus in the first century, on which or times during which fasting was to be participated in which fasting was engaged in. You have passages, we mentioned this a moment ago, but Psalm 69 and verse 10, when I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. One of the things that impressed me about fasting, and especially thinking about why Jesus included fasting in the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, why does he use that as an illustration of not doing our righteousness to be seen by people? Is that very often, as a matter of fact, I think most often, when you look at all of the times that fasting is mentioned, except that passage maybe in Luke chapter 18 and verse 12, where it talked about the Pharisees fasting. Fasting is very often connected again with times of distress, with troubling times in life. In times when we're facing some challenge, when the people were facing some difficulty. And fasting, as it was understood by people in the first century at least, fasting was an activity that was supposed to manifest humility and, as was mentioned a few minutes ago, our absolute and complete and total dependence upon God. And so you have in Psalm 69 and verse 10, when I wept and humbled my soul with fasting. How did I teach myself humility? How did I? What's one of the things that I did to try to make humility a characteristic of mine, a part of my life? I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, the text says. In Jeremiah chapter 14, in verse 12, though they fast, I will not hear their cry. Fasting is very often connected not only with times of distress, but with times of prayer. Though they fast, I will not hear their cry. They're calling to me, in other words. They're communicating with me. Prayer and fasting. And that's one of the things you can do if you're trying to do a study of something like fasting. You can look up combinations of words. And again, it's impressive how often prayer and fasting are connected in the Old Testament, especially. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 1, now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth, and with earth on their heads. Why did people wear sackcloth in the Old Testament and even in New Testament times? And why did they put earth on their heads, or sometimes put ashes on their heads, or the mark of an ash on their forehead? It was a sign of mourning. Again, the idea behind fasting here in a text like Nehemiah chapter 1 and chapter 9 and verse 1 is connected with times of stress or times of distress in our lives. With Luke chapter 18 and verse 12 really being about the only exception that I could find anywhere in either the Old or the New Testament, fasting was always associated with some challenge in our lives, some difficulty that was going on in the lives of the people who engaged in it. One of the best examples is the story of Esther. One of the amazing things, of course, about the book of Esther is the name of God does not appear anywhere in that book. That's one of the things that distinguishes the book of Esther. And yet, God is in just almost every line of the book of Esther. It is an incredibly powerful testimony to the providence of God. And what you have in Esther chapter 4 is things have reached the point where the Israelites as a people are on the verge of being exterminated. As a result of the things, we don't have the time in the lesson this morning to do the backstory. I'll assume that most all of us are familiar with that. If you're not, it wouldn't take you very long later on today to catch yourself up reading the first three chapters. But the Israelites are about to be exterminated. And so when Mordecai learned that all that had been done, in other words, this plan has been put in place to exterminate the Jews, to kill the Jews all over the world. When he learned that that had been done, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. That attracts the attention eventually of Esther. And so Esther wants to know why he's crying. What is the problem? And through her servant, he explains to her what's about to happen. And so she says, go gather all of the Jews to be found in Susa. This is Esther speaking from the ellipsis on. Go and gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. I'll go and try to make this right, but before I go, you all fast for me, she said. And don't eat anything for 3 days and three nights, night or day, don't eat anything. And my maids and I, my young women and I, will do the same thing. We will fast during this period of time. And of course, we know the rest of the story. We know that she was successful in getting the plan overturned to exterminate the Jews. But I thought it was interesting that in her distress, how are we going to solve this problem? How are we going to deal with this problem? It just immediately occurred to her that you all need to be fasting on my behalf. And my young women and I will be fasting. And we'll do that for 3 days before I go in to try to approach the king. And if it costs me my life, then it costs me my life. You have something similar in Daniel chapter 9. After the Medes and the Persians capture Babylon, Daniel is an old man by this point in time. It's the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus by descent, a Mede who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And so Daniel is an old man, and he's been in Babylonian captivity throughout this entire 70-year period of time. And he figures out that if what God said to Jeremiah was right, and certainly it was, it's been 70 years, it's time for this punishment to be over. And so the text says that I pleaded with God, turned my face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer, and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And so you have another example of a time of stress, a time of concern. And God is being approached. Prayer is being participated in, engaged in here. And associated with that are the things that are associated very often with mourning, sackcloth and ashes, and fasting as well. In Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 4, though, and what I want to suggest with a couple of verses, is that the problem that Jesus is dealing with fasting in our text in Matthew chapter 6, is not that they were missing the fasts. It's not that they were neglecting fasting. The problem is that they weren't always doing it for the right reason. And when you start looking at some of the things that the Old Testament says about fasting, what I would suggest to you is the problem that Jesus is dealing with and why He would include fasting along with charity and prayer is that this has been a problem for centuries before Christ comes. That there were people who were fasting, but they were fasting for the wrong reasons. Their motives weren't pure. They were doing it for some other reason than to humble themselves before God. And so you have in Isaiah's time, when Isaiah is prophesying about eventually the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel, but ultimately down the road sometime after his own time, the southern kingdom being destroyed, carried away into captivity as well, he says, speaking for God, in other words, this is God speaking through Isaiah, "Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high." In other words, you're not doing it for the right reason. You think you've got a conflict going on with other people, and you want God's help. And you think the way to get that help from God is, well, I'll just engage in a fast. And when I engage in a fast, then God will respect me for doing that. He will appreciate my spirituality. And He will respond to my prayers. He'll lead me against my enemies. You're fasting for the wrong reason. Fasting is a manifestation of humility before God. Fasting is a manifestation of our absolute and complete and total dependence upon God, that everything that we have comes from God. And so Isaiah says, your voice will not be heard on high when you fast for the wrong reason. That's exactly what Jesus says in our text in Matthew 6, verses 16-18. If you're fasting for any other reason than to honor God, than to glorify God, than to humble yourself before God, then the only reward you will get will be the praises of the people who see you doing what you're doing. There won't be any reward from God. You have a similar passage in Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 5, near the end of the Old Testament period, where Zechariah says, "Say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month of the seventh year for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted?" That's a rhetorical question in the context. The answer is clearly no. You fasted at the right time. You fasted on the right day. You fasted in the right month, but you didn't do it for the right reason. You didn't do it for me, God says. And as a result of that, it was not accepted by God. They were not answered by God. Their pleas were not responded to by God. And so the problem is ongoing. That's not hard to understand in that context. Why would Jesus include fasting? in our text in Matthew chapter 6. When he talks about charity, we understand that so much that the New Testament teaches about the importance of sharing our prosperity with those who are less fortunate than we are. We certainly understand why he would include prayer. But I think it's a lot easier to understand when you see some of the background material in the Old Testament especially. It's a lot easier to understand why he included fasting as part of this. He's talking to people who understood what fasting was. He's talking to people who regularly and perhaps even weekly engaged in the subject of fasting. The problem, again, is not that they were neglecting the fast. The problem is not just that other people knew they were fasting. The problem is the motive for their fasting. And so I like the way that Brother Earnhardt summarizes it. Brother Earnhardt has a way with the turn of a phrase. But Brother Earnhardt suggests not only about this, but about charity, about praying. It's not public worship which he reproves. And clearly that has to be the case, by the way. Jesus engaged in public worship. He helped people who were less fortunate than he was. And he did that in front of people. People saw him do that all the time. And Jesus prayed public prayers. He prayed prayers that could be heard by other people. He can't be saying in our text that you can't ever do a charitable deed that somebody else sees or it doesn't count. You can't ever pray so that somebody else hears what you're praying or it doesn't count. And by the same token, if you're fasting, if somebody knows you're fasting, then it doesn't count. You might as well be stopping by McDonald's, stopping by the pizza place. What he's saying is, if you do it for the wrong reason, it is not public worship which he reproves, but worship for publicity. And what I would suggest to you, two things. I want to talk a little bit more about fasting, and then the lesson will be yours. But I've tried to make this point in each of the other two sermons, the one about charity and the one about prayer, is that I think lessons like this are very practical. You know, why do we do righteous things? Why do we do good things? You know, are we doing those things because we want people to be impressed with what good people we are? Are we trying to impress ourselves even? In terms of charity, Jesus said, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. If you're doing it to impress other people, then there's no benefit as far as God is concerned with the charity that you're doing. If you're doing it to impress yourself, if you're doing it to make you feel good about yourself, then you're doing it for the wrong reason. We help other people. We help people who are in need because that honors and glorifies God. We pray because that glorifies God. That manifests our dependence on God. We fast if we engage in fasting. We fast in order to humble ourselves before God and to honor and to glorify God. It is not public worship which he reproves, but worship for publicity. So, very quickly, and I will try to do this very quickly, did Jesus intend to ordain fasting for kingdom citizens of all time? Should we be fasting today? Well, a couple of things come to mind. One of them is this, that Jesus and his disciples were actually criticized on one occasion for not fasting. You know, they went into Matthew's or Levi's house and they ate. And the question came up as a result of that, why is it that John's disciples fast and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast? And Jesus' response to that was, in essence, and I'm going to grossly paraphrase this, but in essence what Jesus says was, I'm alive right now, I'm here. You know, there's no reason for fasting now. There'll be time for fasting. My disciples will fast later on. There are going to be times of stress, in other words. There are going to be times of mourning. There are going to be times of sadness. And when those times occur, my disciples will fast. But not now. In other words, it's not appropriate now. Fasting when everything's going well, fasting when I'm feeling great, when I don't have any stress in my life, when there's nothing distressing going on in my life. Fasting may serve some health purpose, but by the way, there is no, even though it's been turned this way by some, there is no indication anywhere in the Bible that the purpose of fasting was for health reasons. the idea that, you know, well, here, and I have a book in my library called None of These Diseases that came out back in the 70s. And the idea basically is that the dietary laws of the law of Moses and the things about fasting, that was all God trying to keep his people in good health, just trying to keep them in good shape. And I think that that's absolutely wrong. I think the dietary laws have nothing to do with keeping the people healthy. If it did, then how did that all of a sudden change when Jesus died on the cross? You know, how did something that was unclean the day before he died on the cross become clean the day after he died on the cross? Which in essence is what happened. You know, Peter, in that vision before going to the house of Cornelius, I've never eaten anything common or unclean, and he was rebuked by God. Don't call what I've called clean unclean, God says. All of those things that had been unclean were not unclean. There must have been some, and there was some other purpose for the dietary laws. And the same thing with fasting. It had nothing to do with health. It's also true that most of the time, fasting didn't last for very long. There are a few extreme examples. Elijah, and we'll talk about Elijah in our auditorium Bible class here in a couple of weeks. There was one time where Elijah fasted for 40 days. There is a time where, I think in intentional imitation of what Elijah had done, Jesus fasts for 40 days. That is the exception. The rule is that the fasts were brief, that they were short. Other than the 40 days, the longest fast we know of anywhere in the Scripture was the 3-day fast that was recommended by Esther before she went in to the king to try to get the plans overturned to exterminate the Jews. And so, Jesus was, he didn't observe the Pharisees' laws of fasting. Back in Matthew 5 and verse 20, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. What did the Pharisees say about fasting? Well, they said you have to do it, and you even have to do it 2 days a week. That's not what fasting is, Jesus says. You have this in Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 19, which I think touches at least some on the question of should we be fasting today? Does God want us to fast today? This is part of the prophecy about what would happen when the Messiah comes. What would happen when the new covenant comes into place? And so Zechariah says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth." Those are the fasts, I think, probably that were added during the Babylonian captivity. But anyway, the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness, and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love truth and peace. When the new covenant comes, all of those times of fasting, you won't be fasting anymore. You'll be feasting. You know, when Nick said he couldn't think of any songs that dealt with fasting, that problem crossed my mind as well. For some reason, the only song I could think of was "All Things Are Ready, Come to the Feast." Except I kept thinking, you know, we'd have to change the words. All things are ready, come to the feast, but you can't eat. But what God says through Zechariah the prophet is you're fasting now, and that's okay. But a time is coming when you won't need to fast anymore, because you will be rejoicing in all of these blessings that are going to be associated with the coming of the Messiah. And so there won't be public feasts, public fasts. Those public fasts will turn into seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. And so, in answer to the question, did Jesus intend to ordain fasting for kingdom citizens for all time? The answer to that question, I think, is no. There is no passage anywhere in the New Testament that even implies that God intended for His citizens, the citizens of His kingdom, to observe a regular ritual of fasting, or to even be able to say that. But, what I would suggest to you is this in closing, that what he did teach was that there would be times when fasting would be a natural occurrence in times of deep distress and a natural companion of prayer. When the church got ready in Antioch to send Barnabas and Saul out on that first missionary journey, they're very concerned about their safety. And they're concerned about the work that they're going to be doing, primarily among the heathen. And so before they sent them out, they fasted. And in Acts chapter 14, We have this the church there fasting again. The churches of Galatia fasting. I think it's impressive that it says that Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in every church, and as a part of that, they prayed and fasted. You know, appointing elders, ordaining elders in a local church, that's a serious thing. There's nothing frivolous about that. And so that was an occasion in Acts 14 and verse 23 that called for fasting, when elders were appointed to serve in local churches. It occurs to me, and I may be wrong about this, and this is one of those opinions that I throw out there every now and then, and I always try to make sure that you know that it's just an opinion, it's not scripture. But I really do think, that if we stop and think about it, I think we do still engage in fasting. Have you ever been in a situation that was highly stressful, filled with distress? A loved one is very sick and perhaps approaching death. It's very near the time for the birth of a child. The doctor says you have a life-threatening disease. Is it not generally true that when we are involved in times like that, eating is one of the last things on our mind? And I wonder if that's not why brethren with great largeness of heart and spirit, when we are concerned about our brethren, about our neighbors, about our family and our friends who are in periods of great distress, one of our first instinctive responses is to do what? Feed them. Can we bring you something to eat? Can we fix you a meal? Why? What do we know? And why is it that we respond that way? Because probably we know, some of us at least know from personal experience what it's like to go through a situation like that. And you just don't think, when you are under that much stress, when there's that much emotion involved, it just doesn't seem appropriate to be feasting, does it? Have you ever been in a situation like that where you had to force yourself to eat something? What I'm suggesting to you, again, just totally me. I have no direct book, chapter, and verse. I think I have implied some things. But it just naturally and normally, when we're going through times of great... Maybe it's a personal situation in our lives. We got a big decision to make. Or we're under a lot of stress. Am I going to be... am I going to get in school? Am I going to pass this class? Am I going to get this job? Am I going to keep this job? Am I going to lose this job? Are we going to have to move to some other place? And we have all of that stress and all of that emotion going on in our lives. The last thing we're thinking about is eating. Fasting is just kind of a natural response or a natural reaction. What I would say is this. I don't believe there is a passage which suggests you must fast, that you are not acceptable and pleasing to God, that you sin if you fail to fast. But what I would suggest is that we need to appreciate, I believe at least, that we need to appreciate and understand that there must be some intimate connection between fasting and those emotional, stressful periods of time in our life when we know how desperately we need God. That God is the only answer to whatever it is that is disturbing us, whatever it is that is bothering us. And so, what I'm suggesting, I guess, is that all of us engage in fasting in some way or another. If you haven't been in a situation ever where you were very emotional, where you were under a great deal of stress or pressure, where there was a lot of distress in your life, then one of these days, if you live long enough, you will be in a situation like that. And you'll understand that during those periods of time when what we need is prayer, what we need is being close to God, that eating is just not... And isn't that, too, You know, I've thought about this a lot. You know, it does seem to be kind of our instinctive response. My brother is suffering. My sister in Christ is suffering. And I want so badly to help them. Let me feed them. You know, let me give them something. I can't do much. And what I'm suggesting is, I think that's just a natural response. We understand. They're not thinking about food. They have other things on their mind. Well, that's the lesson. And that's this section of the sermon. Starting in verse 19 now, Jesus moves on in chapter 6 to other things. D.A. Carson sums it up this way. The thrust of Matthew 6, 1-18 is humbling. And I think it is exactly right. Matthew 5's demand for righteousness is now complemented by the insistence that such righteousness... Slow down. Remind myself, slow down. Such righteousness must never become confused with pious ostentation, with play-acting piety. The question raised in its most practical form, whom am I trying to please by my religious practices? And my hope and prayer is that our answer to that question is always that my intent is to please God. Take out your songbooks. It is the supplement, and it is number 109. Is that correct, Nick? The supplement songbook, number 109. We're going to sing a song to encourage you to do what Saul of Tarsus did. Saul of Tarsus prayed and fasted for 3 days. And at the end of that 3 days, Ananias said to him, "What are you waiting for? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." And Saul did that. He became a child of God. It may be that you've not engaged in fasting, but perhaps in prayer. And maybe fasting. Maybe you've been distressing over your relationship with God. Do what Saul did. He prayed, he fasted, and then he obeyed the gospel. If that's what your need is, or if you have any other need with which we can assist you, and responding to the Lord's invitation, please make your way down to one of these front seats and let us help you now. While we stand and sing, we invite you to come.